So before we get started, I need to have a disclaimer on this message I'm about to preach. Okay, number one, I want you guys to know I think you guys are one of the most loving churches I've ever been to. Okay? And I'm not saying that just to butter you guys up. You guys are loving. You guys have loved me. You guys love each other. You guys love other people. You guys are a loving church. Number two, this church does not represent, in a lot of ways, the church as a whole, and with what I'm about to say. Okay? Don't take that the wrong way. What I'm meaning is what I'm about to say does not necessarily pertain to you guys. Actually, what I'm about to say pertains more to my life than it does to anybody probably here. And I can almost guarantee that because of the way you treated me, the way I see you guys treat each other, the way I see you guys treat other people. And so, with that disclaimer out of the way, let's get to it. Because tonight's message was one of the toughest I've ever had to prepare. Hey, guys, cut it out. All right. Basically what happened, and I'm going to give you guys a lowdown. I found out I was going to be preaching around Wednesday. Shane was just like, look, I just got back. Now, you know, obviously he had just gotten back at that point. So, you know, it's not, you know, no fault of his. But I found out Wednesday. And so the next morning I got up super, super early for me, which was about 6 o'clock in the morning. Some of you guys that you're just like, you know, greenhorn. Great, that's sleeping in for a lot of you guys. I understand that, but I'm not, you know, I'm not a farmer, I'm not a rancher, so cut me some slack. But I got up, and we went to Branson as a family. We don't get to go to Branson, we don't get to go anywhere as a family often, because me and my dad are both in the ministry, and so we try to be at church as much as we possibly can, and you know, obviously for obvious reasons. So. But I had the pleasure of being able to spend a couple days in Branson with my family, so it was pretty awesome. And the first show we saw was one called Jonah. I'm sure you guys, many of you guys have seen, I'm sure many of you guys have heard of it, and it's a fantastic show. I've had the pleasure of being able to see every single one of the productions they put on so far in that theater. We go to Branson about every year, sometimes more than once a year, so I have had the pleasure of being able to see every single one of them, you know. And I'm super excited for next year because it's one of my favorite biblical characters, which is Moses. But there's a couple things that really struck me that I was like, okay, I can take that and apply it to a message, and I think I can go. But there's a couple thoughts I heard in that play that really struck me, and they struck me right to the core because they apply so much to me. They apply so much to our world right now. They apply so much to the Church of God in America. More than anywhere else. And here's the points. Jonah is running around and he walks up and this is the very beginning of this play. And so you guys have seen it. You can kind of picture this as we're going on. But he walks up to these guys or this lady and he's like, I'm hungry. I'm your countryman. I need food. Please give me something to eat. And she said, why? And he goes, well, because I deserve mercy. And she goes, no one deserves mercy. Next thought. This is getting closer to the end of the play. And Jonah is in Nineveh and he's been preaching the word of God. And he is starting to walk outside of the city on like the 38th day. And the people go, prophet, can you pray for us? And he looks back and then everything kind of stops. He kind of goes into like, well, I guess, the thinking time of him in thought. And then he comes back. When he comes back out of it, he says, I cannot pray for you. And the queen of Nineveh's response to that is, or her daughter asks, why will he not pray for us, mom? And she says, I think he's worried that we're getting something for free, something that he's worked very hard for. And so I want to apply that to our world and to the church in general today. You see, there's a lot of hatred right now in America. It's everywhere. Hatred of, you know, racism is rampant, more than I've ever seen it in my lifetime, and I'm not very old. And so I guarantee you probably some of you may have seen a little bit more, but not like this. I mean, when you have whites beating up blacks and blacks beating up whites. It just goes both ways right now. We are separated on race, which really we all come from Noah, so that shouldn't be a dividing line, but enough on my thoughts on that. But we are separated by this hatred for our fellow man. We are separated over the issue of homosexuality. We are separated over the issue of abortion. We are separated over all these different issues. The church right now is spewing only hatred. Most churches are spewing hatred to the world. The world is spewing hatred right back at them. Where in Scripture does it say to do that? I don't think it does. And so I want to look at this idea of what should we as the church be doing. And so I'm going to read real fast from the Bible, because the Bible is the Word of God, and I think it should be upheld. I think so. If you guys want to stand with me, we will be reading from John 3:14-18. So if you guys want to turn there, that's fine. That's absolutely fine. I did not tell her, so it's all my fault. I'll give you guys a couple more seconds to turn there. But what we'll find in these verses, I think, is what Jesus Christ would say to the church on how we're supposed to treat the world, even when we may not like how they're treating us. And so let's go ahead and get started. So just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. And see, you guys can go ahead and be seated. That's all we're going to read from at the moment. So what we see, you know, what we saw this morning when Shane was talking, we saw this morning that we see a nation of people that will follow Jesus Christ. Why? Because there's hope there. We are currently living in a nation that's so desperately needs a Savior. And we have one. The problem is, when they look at the church, most of the time, they see, well, you can't do this or you're going to hell. You can't do this or you're going to hell. You can't do this. You can't do this. You can't do this. You can't do this. Don't drink. Don't drive. Don't smoke. You know, all of these things. And all they hear is what we're against. And that's why I sang the song this morning that I did. It says in that song, everyone knows what we're for, but no one, or everyone knows what we're against, but no one knows what we're for. What was Jesus Christ for? He was for lost people. He was for sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors. We all hate the IRS in here, probably. He was for those dudes. He would have been for liberals. He was for child molesters. And so we have a lot of things. You see, we say, one of our phrases we say, and it's very true, is hate the sin but love the sinner. But what the world sees when we say that, because of our actions, because of what we actually do, they don't see what that actually means. They don't see what we're saying behind it. What they see is disregard the sin but hate the sinner because they're the ones committing the act. But they don't see what it should be, and that is hate the sin that you're doing, but love the person regardless of what they're doing. Now, another disclaimer. I am not in any way condoning any of the acts that I'm talking about. It says in this verse, in the last verse, it says they're already condemned. It says they're going to hell for their sin. But we need to be a people that aren't pointing them to hell, that aren't saying, you're going to go to hell if you do this. We need to be a people that are going, you know what? Yeah, you're screwed up. I am too. But Jesus Christ can take all of that. He took it on himself, and he died for you so that you can have life. And so that's what I'm going to be talking about tonight. And I want to approach this very carefully, because I don't want to say something that you guys can take out of context. Most of you guys know what I'm talking about, but I want to really enforce it through what I say tonight. And as I said, this will not take long, I hope, unless I just get too fired up. And so we see there's debates over every issue under the sun. We see there's debates over, oh, is homosexuality a sin? Well, biblically, yes, it is. No doubt. We see debates over, is abortion a sin? I recently watched a video that James Lankford, our state senator, he addressed the issue of abortion. Beautiful, wonderful speech. We see, you know, we talk about, you know, these four Marines that were killed by an Islamic jihadist, a terrorist over in South Carolina? Tennessee, I apologize. Horrible, horrible stuff. But right now, what do you think the people of the world are seeing when they look at us? What do you think they're seeing when they look at me? You see, I've known for many years that what to hate the sin but love the sinner means. But how many times have I not been able to say that I'm living it? I will say, oh yeah, I realize that God loves people that are adulterers. I realize that God loves those people. But then when I talk to them, all I can talk about is, oh, well, you're screwed up, man. I know that God loves people that are homosexuals, but how many times do I condemn them because of their actions? Instead of pointing them to their Savior that loves them in spite of their sin. See, as I said before, this world desperately needs a Savior. And when they're lost, they're lost. You can't expect a lost person to act like a saved person, because they're not. You can't expect someone who's a child of Satan, is what the Bible says. You can't expect someone who does not know Jesus Christ and is a child of Satan, as the Bible says, to do anything other than what the flesh demands, to do anything other than not what Jesus Christ would have. Now, am I saying that if they're not a Christian, they can't be moral? Absolutely not. I think I know quite a few people that don't know Jesus that are moral. But we can't expect these guys and gals to love Jesus Christ, to follow him, to do what a Christian should do, unless they know him. And see, that when the world sees churches like Westboro Baptist Church, and I know that that's the extreme group, all they see is they see the label Baptist, and anytime they see another Baptist church, they're like, oh, those guys must be like Westboro. They see a church in general, and in Los Angeles, the church is known as a parasite by 95% of the people in Los Angeles. Study done. See, we have the church has failed America. Recently, I talked to you guys a little bit about my mentor. His name was Larry Jones, choir practice people. You guys have known. We've been praying about him. He got sick real suddenly and passed away. He had already had cancer and stuff going on, but then it just suddenly, within a week, he was gone. Not expecting it. It was tough. And I had the pleasure of being able to sing, and so I was back in the choir loft, and there was people from that church that hadn't been there in years. And they're like, man, I really miss those old days. Those old days where, you know, we did everything traditionally, all those things, and because now the church is much more, you know, contemporary. And the entire time I was sitting there, I was like, I was thinking two things. Number one, they left, but that one's not really what I'm thinking about. Number two, those good old days that they miss, the church went from 500 people to 100 people in the space of 5 years. Because they were so stuck in the good old days, they weren't witnessing to the people that were right outside their doorstep, literally outside their doorstep. Thousands and thousands and thousands of unchurched people of Hispanic, Black, Asian, all these different races, because they were so stuck in the good old days and they're in their own traditions, they wouldn't go witness to those people that need Jesus Christ. The good old days is what failed America, I'm sorry to say. I love our traditional music. I love our hymns. I'm not saying that stuff's bad at all. I'm saying that when we get so stuck in our traditions, we're not willing to move. We're not willing to get up and move towards a people that need Jesus Christ. That's when it becomes wrong. You see, we have people every day who are dying and going to hell forever. Every single day. Every single day, there are babies being killed in the womb. There are people that are dying because of the sin that we have let become so rampant in this world. And it all stems out of the inactivity of the church. And I personally am sick and tired of watching the church do nothing and allowing this stuff to happen. I am sick and tired of sitting in the pew every Sunday and watching my friends and, you know, trying to tell them about Jesus, but they're like, well, I went to church one time and was thrown out because I do this or I do this. You know what? Sin, the only sin that Jesus Christ ever condemned while he was on earth is legalism. Jesus Christ, he walked into the houses of tax collectors. He walked into areas that were known for sin. He walked in there and he said, hey, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and anyone who comes after me is going to hell. Now that's big time paraphrasing, but you get the picture. But then what did he do when he was talking to the religious people, the church people? He said, viper's brew, son of a snake, you guys are making children of hell. He walked into the religious parties that they had and he said, you guys are what's wrong. And I am sick and tired of watching the Church of America sleep. This last spring break, I went on a mission trip, as everybody in here knows. And I got to meet a people called the Karen, who have watched family members die, who have watched their people being wiped out by the Burman people in Burma. It's an attempted genocide right now. And every single one of them was out there sharing the word every day. Their favorite verses were some were Matthew 28:19-20, you know, go therefore and baptize all nations, okay? Another one, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. And they were out there every single day. They were telling people, telling their people, telling Americans, telling the white men, telling, you know, African American, they were telling them about Jesus Christ. Because they had nothing to lose. We've become a church that is, and as I said at the beginning, I'm not really talking to you guys. I'm talking more to myself. If any of you guys, if it feels like I'm talking to any of you, well, I apologize. I don't mean to, but you do with that what you will. But I watch, as as I said before, I watch my friends, I watch people in general. And they don't know Jesus Christ. And I think every single one of us knows people that are unsaved. Let me ask you this. If you know that they're going to hell because of their sin, and if you know that you can send them to a place of eternal life where they'll live forever with Jesus Christ, then how much do you have to hate them not to tell them about that? How much do you have to hate someone to let them burn in hell for eternity? How much do you have to hate someone not to allow them to follow Jesus Christ and then get the hope that he gives, the peace that he gives in every circumstance, to take away the burden that sin is, to take away their guilt, their shame, their brokenness, and take it upon himself? How much do you have to hate them not to tell them about that loving God? See, it says in the Bible, if my people will pray and call them on my name, I will heal their land. All that sin that we see every day that is rampant in the streets, if my people will call by my name, I will answer, I will hear their cry, and I will heal their land. I apologize, I'm not talking as well as I want to be. So if we get off our high horse that many, many churches are on, and started reaching out to a lost and dying world, think about what could happen. Go ahead and show that video. And see, this is from a movie many of you guys have probably watched, Fireproof. Mind to run that.
Catherine, what would you say?
Okay. Go ahead and let you guys watch it. Can you get these lights?
She's stubborn. She makes everything difficult for me. She's ungrateful. She's constantly griping about something.
Has she thanked you for anything you've done the last 20 days?
No! And you'd think after I wash the car, I change the oil, do the dishes, clean the house, that she would try to show me a little bit of gratitude.
Well, she doesn't. In fact, when I come home, she makes me feel like I'm an enemy. I'm not even welcome in my own home, Dad. That is what really ticks me off.
Dad, for the last 3 weeks, I have bent over backwards for her. I have tried to demonstrate that I still care about this relationship. I bought her flowers, which she threw away. I have taken her insults and her sarcasm, but last night was it. I made dinner for her. I did everything I could to demonstrate that I care about her, to show value for her, and she spat in my face. She does not deserve this, Dad. I am not doing it anymore. How am I supposed to show love to somebody over and over and over who constantly rejects me?
That's a good question.
Dad, that is not what I'm doing.
Isn't it?
Dad, that is not what this is about.
Son, you just asked me. How can someone show love over and over again when they're constantly rejected? Caleb, the answer is, you can't love her because you can't give her what you don't have. I couldn't truly love your mother until I understood what love really was. It's not because I get some reward out of it. I've now made a decision to love your mother, whether she deserves it or not. Son, God loves you even though you don't deserve it. Even though you've rejected him, spat in his face. God sent Jesus to die on the cross and take the punishment for your sin because he loves you. The cross was offensive to me until I came to it. But when I did, Jesus Christ changed my life. That's when I truly began to love your mom. Son, I can't settle this for you. This is between you and the Lord. But I love you too much not to tell you the truth. Can't you see that you need him? Can't you see that you need his forgiveness?
Yes.
So what we see there is obviously we see a man who's saying, I do this, and still she rejects me. And it reminds me, see, I was a very young, very, very young boy when I accepted Jesus Christ, but I can still remember that whenever I did ask him in my life, it was like, I can just remember I was changed. I can't remember a whole lot. You see, I am still, even though Jesus Christ is my life, I am still broken. I'm still a human being. And I've said this to multiple people before. The only difference between me and a lost person is that I'm saved by the grace of a loving God and that he's shown mercy to me. And see, we don't deserve mercy. We don't deserve grace. But Jesus Christ, in all of his majesty, decided to give it to us anyways. Every single one of us, before we came to Jesus Christ, was broken, beat up, bloody. But Jesus Christ came in and said, yeah, I know all these things. I know everything about you. I know more about you than even you know about you. But I'm going to use you anyways. I'm going to pick you up from where you are. I'm going to reach down my hand. I'm going to pick you up. And right now in America, there are hundreds of millions of people that do not know this Jesus Christ. But we've become so stuck in our ways. We've become so callous against their cries for help. Callous against. We forget. As I said at the beginning, the thought of we're scared that they're going to get for free what it's taken us so long to work towards. It's the exact same thought. Many of us have been in church for most of our lives. Many of us have been Christians for most of our lives. I mean, if I said how many of us have been Christians for over 20 years, a lot of us would raise our hand. And so sometimes we forget where we were before Jesus Christ came in and changed us. I know I do all the time because I was saved at such a young age. One of the big issues I struggled with as a young child was pride. It sounds stupid to me now, but I used to think in my mind, I never would voice this aloud, I never would even really be a complete thought, but I used to kind of be like, I'm a better Christian than you because I was saved at 4 and you were saved at 8. I had become so callous to this dying world that I had forgotten where I was beforehand. I think many people in the church have forgotten what they were, broken, unusable. And then Jesus Christ came in and picked them up. You see, we live in a world that needs God. We live in a world, we live in a country that wants God. They just don't know it. And see, as I said before, we don't need to condemn them any more than they already are. And as I also said before, that does not excuse their sin. If they do not come to Jesus Christ, they are going to hell. And I'm not saying don't say that their sin's not wrong. Don't tell them, oh, it's okay, Jesus can cover it. He can cover it. That's absolutely true. But it also says in the Bible, don't keep sinning so that grace can abound. We need to point them to Jesus Christ and let him do the rest. Just say, because as Shane said, how can they believe in someone they have not heard? Tell them about Jesus Christ. Tell the world about Jesus Christ. And then if they reject it, that's fine. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus Christ. They're rejecting God, not you. So let me ask you guys this, and you don't have to answer. When was the last time you showed someone love without expecting anything in return? When you showed someone that there is a God who loves them without complaining about the sin that they're involved in. Most of the time they know what they're doing is wrong. When was the last time we told them about Jesus Christ? I'm not going to do an invitation tonight. But I want us to think about that. If anybody does need Jesus Christ, you can come talk to me. You can come talk to Shane Wednesday. You can come talk to Shane next Sunday, whenever. If anyone does want to follow in believers, but I'm not going to go through the entire spiel, but you know, we all know in here what needs to be done if you haven't done it yet. We're not going to do an invitation. We're just going to dismiss in prayer. But I want us to think about this idea of showing people love even when they don't deserve it, even when we know we're not going to get anything in return. Let's pray. God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for taking me away from where I was. God, I pray for this church. I pray for the church in America. I pray for America because America so desperately needs you. I pray that we can be a light in the darkness to the people who do need you in America. God, I thank you for what you've done in Shane's life this past couple weeks. I thank you for what you've done in my life. God, I just pray for the people here. I thank you for them. I thank you for their love. I thank you that how much love they've shown me. But God, I just pray that we can follow Shane wherever he leads us. Follow you wherever you're leading Shane. And God, I pray that we can show love to those who don't deserve it. Amen. You're dismissed.